Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Romans chapter 12, if you would, let's stand. I realize this tonight, and I hope you do too, that this message is really just preaching to the choir. This is a message that is expressly for those who most likely already know it. But like every choir, you practice. And like every choir, you rehearse, and you go back over the things you know, and you tune things up, you get a little sharper, get a little better. And so this is a very familiar passage and really a very familiar couple of verses tonight. And I want us to walk through them briefly this evening, just as we give ourselves and our thoughts together to understand a real love offering. Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Father in heaven, we come to you tonight again, thanking you for your word. Help us preach it right. Help us hear it right. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, I think that everybody in here has been around the Bible enough, been around this church enough to know that not every message in it is for lost people. Now, God's got a gospel message for lost people, and lost people need the gospel. But God's preaching does not end the moment you're saved. It really just begins. Our salvation is not the end goal. It's the beginning. And so much of the Bible is written more to us who know Jesus than it is to those who don't know him. And so we come tonight to one of these passages, these wonderful passages, that takes a special target on those who know what they need to know. And as we said, sometimes we have to grow in our faith. We grow in our theology, but we also grow in our maturity and our strength, our spiritual steel. It's not always comes in right off the bat. We have to grow it a little bit. And so Paul is now, he has spent 11 chapters in this book on that which is intensely theological and deeply doctrinal. Romans is often called, you've heard it said, that Romans is the constitution of Christianity. It explores theologically the first 11 chapters, all the things about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. It exposes and gives you all of the ins and the outs and sometimes the deepest mind-bending thoughts on the nature of salvation and the way that God has worked and all of that. And it is a very deep book. It is not armchair reading. But the first 11 chapters that are doctrinal, theological, aimed at the mind, aimed at the heart, aimed at what you ought to believe. Now he comes to chapter 12, and now he moves from how to believe to how to behave. Believing is what saves you. Behaving is how you're to function after you're saved. And so as he hones in on the idea of what it is, not just to believe, he spends 11 chapters believing. Now he talks about those who have believed and teaching them to behave. And so as we look at this tonight, I want to show you three things in these two verses. Sometimes when you preach, you've noticed this, sometimes I outline the points, the main subject. Sometimes we outline the verses. And so tonight, we're just kind of going to look at this as Paul has laid it out. And the first thing I want you to see is Paul's formal request. He starts off here, he's finished the first 11 chapters, he's explained all of the deep things of the gospel, taught us immensely, And now he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now we can just pause right there for a second. Just take note so that you understand Paul is talking, who he's talking to. Note the people of the request that he's speaking to, ye brethren. This verse has nothing to do, nothing to offer for a lost man. This is expressly to those who are saved, expressly to those who have a modicum of understanding of what Christ has done for them. And so he is now honing the audience down to you. Now, when Jesus often preached, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Now, that's a message to the lost. But when he says, therefore, brethren, ye, that is a message to the saved. And so he is speaking here. Now, specifically, he has the Romans in mind. Generally, he has you and me in mind. God gave this letter to the Romans that we might read it. That what applies to them applies to us. That we too are brethren, just as they were. Now, all of that being said, I want you to just, in your mind, personalize this. Imagine yourself to be in Rome. Imagine yourself sitting in that congregation. And this letter is read. You've gone through the 11 chapters, and maybe it took you a few weeks to get through those 11 chapters to figure it out. But now Paul says, I beseech ye. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about it. I beseech you, therefore, Jeff, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, John, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, Randy. I want you to put your brain, your brain and your name. Use your brain to put your name there. I beseech you, therefore, insert your name. That's what he's talking to. It is a broad message, but it is a surgical message to those who are saved. Now, note this. Every time God asks you a question, you're already answering it. You know, you only have two answers to God, yes and no. Now, somebody said, now, preacher, I can say not now. When you say not now, you're saying no now. God doesn't give you something to think about. He beseeches you. He gives you a request. And many of the time, we just got to figure out how we're already answering him. And sometimes I don't have to decide how I'm going to answer. Sometimes I just need to figure out how I'm already answering because the question's been asked for a long time. And so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That's the people, but note the power of it. And he starts with, therefore, by the mercies of God. The most powerful verb, most powerful word in, one of the most powerful words in that verse is the word therefore. Because in that little word therefore is 11 chapters. Romans 1 through 11 is in that word therefore. Based on everything I told you from the first verse of this letter up until the last verse I just wrote, it is all in the therefore. All of the doctrines of salvation, all of the doctrines of grace, all of the doctrines of sovereignty, all of the doctrines of the Spirit that God has given, all of those things are wrapped up in that therefore. So therefore, by the mercy of God. Now, in other words, Paul says this, based on everything I've said to you, based on everything I've already written, by the mercy of God, I ask you to do this. And so he's appealing to the power. He's appointing the people to the power. He's pointing people to the issue here. And he says here essentially, by the mercy of God. Now, who is that going to resonate with? Well, I can say something about the mercy of God to somebody who's never heard it and it doesn't mean a thing. Some people don't have any idea about mercy. Don't have any idea about grace. You can throw that word around and it has no impact on them. But somebody who does understand mercy, recognize this, and I think you do. What again is mercy? Let's review. What is the difference in grace and mercy? Grace is getting what you do not deserve. What's mercy? Not getting what you do deserve. Now, here's what Paul said. Based on the fact you're not getting what you deserve, here's my appeal. Now, Anybody that understands what you deserve and you're not getting, and by the way, that ought to be every Christian. When you come to know Jesus, you come to realize that he saved you because you deserve not to be saved. Grace is one of those things. You can't have it if you deserve it. You can't have grace if you deserve it. Often you may hear people inadvertently say and sentimentally say, well, I think we ought to show them grace. They deserve a second chance. If they deserve it, then it's not by grace. Grace cannot be deserved. Otherwise, it's not grace. And so when somebody gets saved, they've understood that. Jesus came and took our penalty for it. Now, here's what Paul said. He said, based on the fact that God didn't give you what you deserve, here's my request. All right? So with that thought in mind, he moved from the request. Now let's look to his intended result. He said, that you present your bodies. All right, here's my request. Based on the fact you didn't get what you deserve, I'm asking you to present your bodies. Now, we'll get to the living sacrifice and all of that for a minute. Well, what does that mean, to present your bodies? Well, first off, note here, this is a personal action that you present. And that word present really has the idea of willful voluntarily. Willfully volunteering, I'll get it out in a minute. That you willfully do this. Present. Listen, I can't present you. Paul can't present you. There's only one person under the sun that can present your body to the Lord. And that's you. Nobody else can. And if you don't do it, it won't get done. That's the idea. A few weeks ago, we brought up here on stage those mamas and daddies that had those precious little babies up here. And what did they do? Well, they certainly didn't dedicate the babies to the Lord. They cannot do that. That baby has to present itself to the Lord. Those mamas and daddies, they just simply presented to God that we're going to do our dead level best to raise this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the most they can do. So Paul says, look, I'm asking you to take personal action and you present, you volunteer yourself to the Lord, that you take this individually. Now, sometimes God tells you what to do, but here's the beautiful thing. He's told you what to do, and now he's asking you to do it. He has called us to him, and now he's asking us to follow that calling. Write down 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He's been preached from this pulpit many times, but I want you to remember it. Here's the idea. The fact that Christ has died for you, if that fact resonates in your heart, and he is there, the circuit becomes closed when you want to live for him. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, got it? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So here's the point. Paul said, based on the fact that you're not getting what you deserve, you take the mercy you've got and let's use it this way. And so really here's the idea. How are you using the mercy God gave you? That's really the whole point that Paul's getting at, is the right use of the mercy God has put upon your life. The right use that God has given you in the time that you still have. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to properly use that? And so this is a personal action. Nobody else can spend your life but you. Nobody else can present your life but you. All right? But not only is it a personal action, he calls it a permanent one. That you present your bodies. Now, when all this is rightly understood, a lot of people get lost right there. That's when people disconnect. Because he doesn't say present your blessing. He doesn't say present your spirit, your intentions, your agreement, your encouragements, your bodies. In other words, don't just say, well, now you got my blessing, Lord, have at it. He doesn't need your blessing, and that's not what he's asking for anyway. He says, you present your bodies. Well, what is that talking about? Well, your body requires all of you. You know, we've said before, and listen, I'm not picking on anybody because this is the normal temptation in all churches, all right? This is a normal temptation, doesn't make it right, but it's normal, it's natural, and many people do it or deal with it. Some people would much rather write a check than show up. Sometimes people would much rather make a contribution of finances than their bodies, because it's a substitute. Paul said, I'm not asking for your finances. Listen, here's what many times people do. You can give your body, but not your mind. And sometimes people will give your mind, but not your body. God said, I want your mind and body. Body, mind, and soul. I'm asking you to give it all. To give your body requires all of you. You can't give your body, you can't give your body and then go do something else, or be something else, or try something else. And so Paul says, look, here's my request. The intended request is that, based on the fact that you didn't get what you deserve, I'm asking you to give your body, you, permanently, totally, completely, to the use of God. Let him use you for his purpose and not yours. All right? Well, now, here's the ultimate request. It is a faithful restriction. Paul said, I want you to present your body what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I want you to volunteer your whole person as a sacrifice to God. That's it. Based on the fact that you're not going to get hell, I'm asking you to give the rest of your time, rest of your talent, the rest of your treasures to the use of God. Now that's pretty good. That's pretty good request. That's a deep request. That's a powerful request. Well, you know how he words it. He says, first off, it's a living sacrifice. This word, root word sacrifice here, means to kill or to slay. He says, I want you to live as a dead man. You know, there's an old Western that I like to watch once in a while called Bend in the River, Jimmy Stewart. And in that movie, Jimmy Stewart is a man named Glenn McClintock, and he is taking up this wagon train, and he's going to drive it west, and somebody recognizes him, and they come to him, and they say, what are you running from? He said, I'm running from a man named Glenn McClintock. And they said, don't you think he's going to catch you someday? And he said, I hope he's dead. The old man's not there. Well, friend, listen. The idea is to present your body a living sacrifice is that you take whatever time you got left and you just write it off. It's not yours anymore. It's not your time. It's not your air. It's not your talent. It's not your energy. It's not yours. That, Lord, it is yours. I give it to you. It's very simply to voluntarily forego your life so that Christ can live his life through your body. Now, Christ did not come for you to live your life through your body. Christ came to live his life through our bodies. And that's the power that is the request that Paul is making. Now, know this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Revelation 1, 6 and 5, 10, we are made priests unto God. We have a doctrine called the priesthood of the believer. All right? Now, here's the idea. You got saved, he made you a priest. Right? Well, what's the sacrifice you're offering? Yourself. He's here. This is you priests, lay yourself on the altar. Paul calls upon the Christians there in Rome to be both priest and sacrifice. Now, here's where it really gets kind of hairy. It gets down to the bones of the matter that we often struggle with. You know, the priest in the old days, when they would take a lamb, or they'd take their animal, whatever it was, and it was all slaughtered up, and they take it and they throw it up on the altar, many times that animal, even though it's dead, it's kind of big and it's awkward, and it may have the tendency to slip here or slip there. And so the priest had flesh hooks. And those hooks, they would set in the animal and hold it on the altar so that it couldn't get off, tied down so it couldn't move. You know why many people are afraid to give themselves to the Lord? They don't want to be tied down. Here's the call. He said, I'm asking you to voluntarily tie yourself down. I'm asking you to go ahead and tie yourself down to the rest of your life. This is the formal request that I'm asking you, you will give yourself to this and be tied to it. Well, that's a living sacrifice. Then he says a holy sacrifice, earmarked for God's service. Earmark is, you know, we've said that 100 times. It means it's already spent. Can't spend it for anything else. If we take your mission money and buy school books with it or Sunday school books with it, we're guilty of misappropriation of funds because that mission money is earmarked to only be spent on missions. When you put money in the offering plate that's designated for the building, if we spend it on paying these bills rather than paying off the building note, we're guilty of misappropriation of funds because it's been earmarked for that. And so that's what the idea of a holy sacrifice is, that I'm earmarked for the Lord. Now, here's what I've learned a long time ago, learned it the hard way. You can't spend the same dollar twice. You ever tried that? You ever tried to spend your dollar and keep it all at the same time? If you're fast enough, you might get away with it, but if they catch you, you'll probably go to jail. You can only spend something once. Can't spend it twice. You know, I've often thought about this is pictured for us in so many ways in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God established Israel feasts, days. He gave them a calendar. Why? He said, because you're busy on those days. That's not available to you. This is the week of the year. I want you here in Jerusalem. And I want you doing this. This is the time of year I want you over here doing this and eating this. I'm telling you that I'm giving this to you. This is earmarked and not to be used for anything else. Just me. Paul said, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, and then an acceptable sacrifice. This is the idea of the best. You know, the word acceptable here also means agreeable. In other words, it's agreeable to God. God agrees. This is something God would accept. You know, there's the tendency sometimes to want to bring that three-legged, one-eyed goat with the mange named Lucky and then give him to the Lord. But the Lord said, no, that's not the sacrifice. I want the first. I want the best. I want the first fruits of all you have. Unintentionally, sometimes our sacrifices aren't really sacrifices. I heard an old crusty preacher say one time, and I don't know if it's true or not. It's probably gone around the circuit many times, but it certainly fits a scenario that would be common in many Baptist churches. He said that one time one of his church members got very angry with him because the church member called and had an old leather chair he wanted to donate to the church library. Pastor said, no, don't want it. He said, well, I mean, we've had this chair for years. It's leather. It's broke in. We just went and got us a new one. He said, well, I tell you what, you bring the new one to the church library and we'll keep the old one at your house. You get the picture on that? That sometimes we're certainly willing to give God the things that we don't want. I wore out this lawnmower. You can probably get another year out of it. Lord, here, take it. And that's not to dispel gifts to the Lord, but understand the idea. The Lord said, look, when you give, he said, I'm asking you to give an acceptable sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice. Something that is agreeable to God. Something God would agree to. Something that is worthy of him. Based on the fact, all of this is based, all of these requests. You say, preacher, that sure is asking a lot. All of this request is based on the fact that God did not send you to hell. Now, you don't earn your salvation, but you can show appreciation for it. You don't earn salvation, but you can certainly live in gratitude for it. That's what it means to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Listen, I don't serve him because I have to. I don't have to. I can walk out that door and never come back and see y'all in heaven. I'll never lose my salvation. Christ has paid for me. I could resign and leave and go spend the rest of my life on a fishing boat somewhere, and I'll just see you in glory. But that's not what I want to do. I want to serve him because of what he did for me. I love him. He's given me this time. I don't know how much time I got left. May have 10 minutes, 10 years, and I may make it to 100. I hope not. But whatever it is, and I'm not the standard by any stretch. Understand that. I'm not tooting my horn. I'm just telling you that I've learned through this that there's nothing I'd rather do. Nothing I'd rather do than give the rest of my time to Jesus, whatever that is, in time, in talent, and in treasure. Well, finally, the last thing I want you to see is Paul explains for us the expected response. It's a normal response. Lest anyone think he's asking too much, look at the last part of the verse. He says, you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable or agreeable unto God, which is what? It's only reasonable. It's not an unreasonable request. Christ died for you, live for him. That's not unreasonable. Matter of fact, if you peel back the King's English here, the word is logikos in the Greek language, and that ought to sound familiar to you because where we get our word logical from. Here's some mental math from God. You see how God thinks. It's only logical, he says, that if Christ is going to die for you, it ought to be logical to live for him. That's what the normal, expected, reasonable thought process in heaven is. That you're saved, and because of that, you ought to want to live for him. Are you thankful you're not going to hell? I tell you what, I don't think I could sleep at night if I did not know where I would go if I didn't wake up here in the morning. I couldn't do it. I don't know how people do it. Well, finally, when you understand the value of Christ's sacrifice, you'll understand that it's just reasonable for him to ask you, why don't you spend the rest of your time for him? That's how he dealt with these Romans. He said, y'all been saved, praise the Lord, your brethren. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this? You going to hand it over and let the Lord use it as he sees fit? Or are you going to continue on? Alan Emery said one time, he said, utter obedience is required in the military and is accepted as necessary, even when one's life may be the price of that obedience. And we don't bat an eye. We honor that. Men line up for it. They sign up for it. Know what they're going into. We celebrate this Memorial Day, men and women who have voluntarily walked into the line of fire, knowing what's going to come. They signed up to give the sacrifice. Why would there be anything less than that attitude in Christianity? Why would there be anything less in that attitude about eternity? In a book of saints, Ann Gordon tells the story of a man named Maximilian Kolbe. He was a prisoner at Auschwitz, August 1941. A prisoner had escaped from the camp, and in reprisal, the Nazis ordered that 10 prisoners had to die by starvation. This man, Mr. Kolbe, offered to take the place of one of those condemned men. The Nazis kept Kolbe in the starvation bunker for 2 weeks, then put him to death by lethal injection on August 14, 1941. 30 years later, a survivor of Auschwitz described the effect of that action. It was an enormous shock to the whole camp. We became aware that someone among us in this spiritual dark night of the soul was raising the standard of love on high. Someone unknown, like everyone else, tortured, bereft of name and social standing, went to a horrible death for the sake of someone not even related to him. Therefore, he goes on, it is not true, we cried, that humanity is cast down and trampled in the mud, overcome by oppressors and overwhelmed by the hopeless. Thousands of prisoners were convinced that the true world continued to exist and that our torturers would not be able to destroy it. To say that man died for us or for that person's family is too great a simplification. His death was the salvation of thousands. We were stunned by his act, which became a mighty explosion of light in a dark camp. It is amazing what people understand when they understand the reality of a sacrifice for someone else. It just changes the heart. It changes the mind. It reaches to the deepest part of the soul. Now, all of that, when we're going to make a real love offering, I mean a real good love offering, that's the only kind of offering there is. You can't buy your salvation. You can't earn it. Can't work for it. But you can behave like you're saved. And you can behave in a way that brings others to the cross. And you can give yourself to the Lord and say, not my will but thine be done. In all things, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the imminent sacrifices of the men and women that have given us the freedom to be here. But Lord, we, above and beyond that, not to diminish them in any way, but to exalt your Son even higher. Lord, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus that we might be saved. Lord, help us live. Help us give our lives in gratitude and in honor to you. Lord, use us. We present whatever we've got. Help us present whatever we've got. And Lord, guide us into the use for you. Help us in every way be what you want us to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.